If you're a guest with us and you need a Bible, just raise your hand and we'll be glad to supply that for you. Just raise your hand and our ushers will assist you. In this church, you'll need a Bible. We don't believe in popes or the infallibility of preachers. We believe in an infallible book and an infallible God. So follow us. If we don't tell you the truth, hold us to the word. Hold us to the word. Don't let any man become a substitute for your Bible. The best of men are still just men. I thought you'd amen that a lot. Most folks I know is trying to straighten out preachers. In your bulletin, by the way, before I get to this, we baptized the first Sunday of the month. And if you are a believer that's never been water baptized, obey the Lord and do that. Read Matthew 28, 19, 20. Believers are baptized. It's one of our greatest times when believers tell about coming to the Lord. That'll be the first Sunday of November in the evening service. And I missed the last one. I hate to miss our communion services or baptism. I only miss them because I'm somewhere else preaching. And I don't even like that. I try to book to be off of that night because it is so wonderful to hear what God is doing among you. So I would encourage you to do that. In your bulletin, I gave you two sheets that I'm not going to try to preach, but something you can use to just study through and look up these passages on your own. We're speaking on the Trinity this morning. The Trinity is a theological term that describes a doctrinal truth. The word Trinity is not found in the Bible, but the teaching it represents that God is three, but yet one. He is one in essence. He's one in substance. That's the Spirit that is God. And that Spirit is set apart from all other spirit beings by being eternal, being omnipotent, being immutable, unchangeable in character and nature, and on and on. This God is Spirit, but this Spirit is shared equally, the substance, by three distinct persons. The Father is a person, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we give you, first of all, this little chart here you ought to look at. To tell you, I had a woman come up to me today. She said, "You know what? I've been confused." She's been a modalistic Sabellian up to now. And so you might be a modalistic Sabellian. Did you know that? Let's find out. Trinitarian triangle here, something that's been from about the second century that triangle's been used, that the Father is not the Spirit is not the Son is not the Father. They're distinct persons, but they are all God. They all share the essence of God, one Spirit. God is Spirit, and they who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, false views, Sabellianism, modalistic, started in the second century. And sometimes you'll see it in theology works called monarchianism. And it is the error that God just plays different roles. There's only one person that plays the role of the Father in the Old Testament, plays the role of the Son in the New. And then He plays the role of the Holy Spirit. So they really have one person, and the term modalistic means different modes. He wears different masks, okay? And that's not taught. Then the Swedenborgianism, 17th century error, that you really don't even have persons of the Godhead. You have principles. You have the principle of love called the Father. The Son is goodness, let's say. The Holy Spirit is another principle. But they say they all equal Jesus Christ, whatever that is. So they kind of make the Godhead as these different things you want a God to be, but not distinct persons. Tritheism, this is what Jehovah's Witnesses accuse us of. It's what probably the Jewish people accuse us of, that we believe in three gods. And so we're really polytheist, but we're not. We believe in one God in three persons. That seems a little confusing, but we illustrate it that when you talk about compound unities, morning and evening made the first day. Two parts, one day. My favorite is, the man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become what? Explain that mystery to me. Is that true? Is there just one of you living in that home? There is a way you are one, though you haven't agreed on anything in 5 years. From God's point of view, it's like your body, that you are members one of another, and in that same way, God can say, when both of you walk through the door, a unit, one, a compound unit came through, and at the same time, two persons. So this is the way we describe it. It's a compound unity. Well, tritheism says they're not all tied together in the same substance, spirit. Unitarianism says there's really one God. He's creator. The Son was made a creature. He's not deity. And the Holy Spirit is just a force, just out there. He's not a person. So you might just memorize that if you need some things to work on. I give you a great excerpt. I've used different notes in the past, but I found this chart in Christian Theology and Doctrine, that edited by Wayne House, and it's a concise overview that I think could serve you well. Tells you where the Trinity came from, that term, and what are we saying in this doctrine? God is one. Each of the persons within the Godhead is deity. The oneness of God and the threeness of God are not contradictory. And to give you an example, the Old Testament says God is one. The Lord our God is one. New Testament says the same thing. The only God be honor and glory. But there are three distinct persons treated as deity. The Father speaks to the Son. The Son, and we'll find out what that term really means. And you just keep on here. They all share the same essence, attributes. They are all involved in creation of man, the baptism of Christ, his death, the incarnation, the giving of Scripture. This is just a sampling. You can look up these verses and see that what is ascribed to each one of these persons, only deity could do. So that's a little overview. Now, I want to take you on a journey, okay? So if you've got note paper, you can write on the back of this. Engaged mind often means an engaged hand. So I have a lot of scriptures I may not touch and I may touch. We'll just see. Let's start in. We'll get to the verses. What are we saying when we say the Trinity? We're saying the Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And there is one God. Sound confusing? It is. Because there's no other truth in all of creation like it. It's another reason why you've got to believe the Bible is a divine book. Nobody in their right mind would invent the doctrine of the Trinity. It's a revealed truth that in the Old Testament, God is seen as one because what was going on? There were many gods, false gods. So the overwhelming emphasis is our God is one, not many. But as the Bible keeps unveiling and giving us more and more information, we find out this God is a plurality. You can hear it in Genesis. Let us make man in our own image, us. Let us make it. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember your creators, plural, in the days of your youth. Isaiah, remember your makers, Isaiah 55, I believe. So you have hints of it. You have the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, one that is treated as God, sent from God. This is the messenger of God, Jesus Christ. So our God is a unity of one in essence. And we want to take a little journey through the New Testament to show you how all three of these persons are often involved, or how two persons are involved as complementing one another, doing the same thing. Let's start with Matthew 3. Matthew 3. Christ goes to be baptized of John the Baptist. Chapter 3. And Christ says we need to fulfill all righteousness. And so he's baptized. John, Matthew 3:16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. That kind of tells you the kind of baptism they did. You don't have to go up out of sprinkling. Just to push for the mode. We put people under and we hold some longer than others. But the mode seems to, that's not a sprinkling operation here. I'm just throwing that in. I'm not mad at Presbyterians. I'm just saying it. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So we got the Son in the water coming up, the Spirit descending like a dove, and the Father speaking out of heaven. Three distinct persons, three distinct operations. Now, something I think you need to get clear. When Jesus is called Son, when he's called Son of Man, it emphasizes his humanity. But the term Son, used by the Orientals, in, used of the Son of God here, usually meant you share my nature. I would say of my Son, you share my nature. I passed it on through procreation. With God the Son, since he's eternal, God didn't propagate him, but he shares the nature of the Father, both being God. Let me show you that in John 5. Jesus heals on the Sabbath, and the crowd's a little upset. The folks that got healed never got upset. It was always the folks that couldn't do the miracles. And so, he heals a man on the Sabbath. Verse 17, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very two, and I too am working." Now, what did they understand him to be saying? My Father has been working, and now I'm working. Anything he can do, I can do. Watch their response. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, notice what he says. You got it. See, you're a son of God by a new birth and adoption, but you're not a son of God like Jesus was. We'll look at that tonight. Watch what he does. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing. You try doing and duplicating what the Father does. You can get things in prayer, but you haven't created anything like a Milky Way lately. You can't duplicate the Trinity. Watch. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Whoa. He not only hears us saying, "You're claiming equality," he's turning around and saying, "You're right. Anything the Father can do, I can do." For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give. You don't think the Son can resurrect? Ask Lazarus. The Father doesn't have a monopoly on it. The Son can duplicate. Get up, Lazarus. But he's been dead 3 days. It doesn't matter. This is God talking. Get up. The Son can do anything the Father can do. And matter of fact, he goes on, verse 22, moreover, the Father judges no one, but he has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. I believe in God the Father. I don't believe in God the Son. You can't have one without the other. If you don't take the Son, you don't get the Father. They're inseparably linked. Let's go back to Matthew 12. I'm just trying to teach. Matthew 12, Jesus cast out a demon. The Jews said, you can only do that by the power of God. And this was a difficult case. But when Jesus cast out the demon out of the deaf and dumb man, they said, you do this by the power of Satan. And Jesus says, when your sons do it, you say it's God. When I do it, you say it's the devil. And then he says to them, verse 28, but if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Then he goes on to say, in verse 32, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. What is he saying? God the Son is on the earth, demonstrating messianic power that the prophet said he would do. He would heal the blind, raise the dead, preach liberty to the captives. He's doing it all. They bring a demon-possessed man. He cast it out by the power of the Spirit. The Son depended on the Spirit. They ascribe his power to Satan. And he says, when you ascribe what I'm doing to something other than the Holy Spirit, you're committing an eternal kind of sin, Mark 3. And you will not be forgiven this in this generation. And that generation sealed its doom by rejecting messianic miracles and attributing them to the devil. The blasphemy against the Spirit. I forgot to tell you that Matthew 4, the Spirit took Christ into the wilderness to be tempted. Here Christ in his humanity humbles himself to do the will of God and to allow the other members of the Spirit to control his life and direct him, even though he's equal with them. But he emptied himself of that prerogative and took the role of a servant to be led by the Spirit to do fully the will of God. You see, there's a passage that Christ says, my Father is greater than all. How could that be if they're equal? It's a matter of authority. While in his humanity, he submitted to the Father and he said, you determine the will of God for me. Hebrews 10, you prepared a body for me. I've come in the volume of the book to do your will. How can that be? Because I'm taking the role of a servant. He emptied himself of all of the external expression of equality, and he clothed himself as a servant, and he said, I've come to do your will. You tell me what to do, and I'll do it, though I'm equal with you in power, equal in substance, equal in deity. He becomes the model of all submission in the future. When God tells a woman to submit to a husband, it's not because she's inferior. It takes greatness to submit, especially when you're equal. And God the Son modeled it. And he told the church, 1 Corinthians 11, he's your model. Submit to yourselves to Christ as Christ does to the Father. And he deals in Ephesians 5, wives, submit as unto the Lord. All submission gets its great model for us in Christ. though being God, he took the form of a servant. What a place. What a humility. Well, in Matthew 11, 27, he says something marvelous. In verse 27, I have to move quick because I can't cover everything. And so I'm just racing. Oh, my. I'll go as quick as I can. Verse 27. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Look at that. Father and Son. Did you know God is the unknowable God unless he chooses to reveal himself? God is incomprehensible, and he doesn't owe you any knowledge because his masterpiece is the creation. And he's saying, there's my artwork. You ought to inquire about who the artist is. Between that and conscience, I've got enough on you to let you be lost forever. I hold you accountable. And if you get any more than that, it'd be grace. A rebellious race doesn't deserve more knowledge of a God they've already rejected. God revealing himself. And he says, no man will get to know the Son except through the Father. And no one will get to know the Father except through the Son. Look at John 6:37. Talking about we worship three who are God, but they are one. 3:37. We'll start with 35. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. I used to wonder about that. He said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the hungry, blessed are the thirsty. And here he says, if you believe in me, you'll never be hungry again. Have you ever been hungry since you accepted Christ? I have, spiritually or otherwise. Have I been thirsty since I met him? I have. But he says, you never will thirst again. What is he saying? You will never lack the source for quenching your thirst now that you've come to me. You will never lack the bread for which your soul yearns now that you've come to me. You've come to a warehouse of bread, a warehouse of a river. If you want, if you're thirsty, come. You never need to thirst again. You found the source. It's undiminishable. That's what he means. Matter of fact, he wants you to stay thirsty enough to keep coming. Then he goes on. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Guess who gave you to the Son? God the Father. And he had to draw you, and he drew you through the work of the Holy Spirit, on and on, on and on. He says in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If someone asks you the name of our God, say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's his name. That's who our God is. One name, three persons. We serve one God, revealed in three persons. Look at John 1. John 1. Jehovah's Witnesses love to beat us up over John 1, but they are wrong. They believe a teaching that Arius began in the 3rd century called Arianism. And Arianism says that Christ was spun off. He was created. He had a beginning. And the Father procreated him or spirated him. And he had a beginning. He may be God, but he's a little God. False. Listen to what John says. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was facing God. So you've got one that was the Word facing God back at a beginning. Must be the beginning of time because eternity wouldn't be a beginning. It's always been. And the Word was being God. So you got two facing each other that are both God. One he just calls God, and the other he calls the Word, but the Word is called God, and they're facing each other, and they've both been being as long as the other's been being. Verse 2. through him, this one, it's a word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was self-existent life, and that life was the light of men. Look at verse 14. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the word is called the flesh, in the flesh, and the word is called God in verse 1. So we have one called God, made flesh in 14. What was his mission? Verse 18. No one has ever seen God. Is that true? It says no one has ever seen God. Is that true? I thought Jesus was on the earth for 33 years. I thought I was arguing that he's God. So what is he saying? Huh? No one has ever seen God. It can only be one of two things. If you're talking about the essence of God, the spirit that is God, no one's ever seen that. I think it's the first person of the Godhead. No one has ever seen God the Father. But notice, watch. But God, the one and only, watch. Who is at the Father's side, now this one he calls God, is at the Father's side, not the Father, has made him, God the Father, known. Here it goes. No one has ever seen God the Father at any time, but God the Son, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made the Father known. Philip, why do you keep asking to see the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen everything you need to know about the Father. I've revealed him. I've let him out. I've exposed his power, his compassion, his will. God the Son is the Word. It's this way. It's like the other two members of the Godhead have said, the one that's going to talk to us, talk to humanity for us, is going to be the second person of the Godhead. We're just naming the Word. He is God's alphabet, and anything God wants to say to us, he says it through Jesus. He's the Word. He's eternal. He faces the Father. He was made flesh. He let out the one and only God. He let out the God we never could see before, and now he's brought him into full view. And John writes, we've handled the Word of life. We've heard God. We've handled God. When that baby cried in Bethlehem, that was God. I said, that was God. And Antichrist says it can't be. God can't take a human body because matter is evil. John says you are Antichrist and liars. Our God has put himself in a woman's arms and became a baby. And only Antichrist deny his humanity. He's no less God at Mary's breast than he is on the throne. The infinite became an infant in a moment. Did you know that while he was on his mother's breast, he was talking to God? Because he could never be separated from God. He's saying to the Father, what a plan, Father. I came on the point of entering. You form my body. I've just taken it over. But I'm still, though I'm going to be down here, I'm still having communion with you there. Because you could never separate his essence. He's still God. If you don't believe this, you're not Christian. You're a cult. You're Antichrist. You must come to Christ. Just believing in God will not save anybody. Demons believe in God, and they are not saved. You must come to him who was revealed in the flesh. This is Christianity. We're not talking about Allah. We're not talking about some other name. We're talking about God revealed in a person who became a real man. His name is Jesus Christ, our Lord. This would get you slain and martyred in a Muslim country. I see folks mixing it up with a lot of groups. And they deny Christ's deity. and deny he's a person of the Godhead. Friend, God talk can damn your soul until you come to Christ. That's why religion is the easiest way to populate hell. Give enough religion to feel good, but not enough to say, have you come to Jesus as God? And said, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. That's the offense of our message. And once we quit offending with that truth, we have become a cult. But if I'm going to die for anything, may it be that truth. They may destroy this body, and kindred and goods may go, but they can only destroy the body. Once I'm beheaded as John the Baptist or Paul the Apostle, my next glimpse will be Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. We need enough guts to say we found the right one. There's a way, and we found it. We cannot be quiet about it. I hope you are praying about who you bring in December to bring the good news that Jesus came. Well, let us move along before I get worked up anymore. Acts 5. He calls the Holy Spirit God. Ananias and Sapphira lie. And he said, you not only lied to God, but you lied to the Holy Spirit, who is God. And so let's keep moving to 1 Corinthians. Just don't make any pledges you don't plan to pay. We'll name you Ananias and Sapphira and preach your funeral as a covetous, truce-breaking believer that went to heaven quicker than you wanted. It's a terrible thing to lie to God, isn't it? Over a lousy dollar. A lousy dollar. And they never lived long enough to get to spend it. Wonder if they had a will. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. He's talking about believers in the body of Christ have been saved to be used of God. And all three members of the Godhead are involved in you being used of God. I think this is remarkable. And watch how he points it out. There are different kinds of gifts in the body, but the same Spirit. We believe in spiritual gifts in this church. We don't have the same list as some groups. I see these apostles and prophets. They don't have that list, but we do believe in spiritual gifts. And some, we are wondering which one you have. Because there's no gift of grumbling, no gift of criticism, and there is no gift of spectatorship. Watch. You've got different gifts, but the same Spirit. Holy Spirit gave it. There are different kinds of service, and that word is ministry, service, diagonos. There are different services. Who gives you this realm of service? But the same Lord. What's the name of our Savior? The Lord Jesus Christ is His name. He's Lord, He's Jesus, His human name, and Lord, or Christ, He's Messiah. Human name, Jesus, His function, Messiah, and Lord, He's deity, Adonai. Did you know that the Lord Jesus assigns to every believer the realm in which He wants them to serve? He said in Ephesians 2:10, from the foundation of the world, He created you unto works of service. He did. He did. Now, if I ask you, what are you doing in this church? Now, it would be nice to our guests. You said, I'm just looking for a church, and if you keep this up, I might not be back. Well, that's one kind. But let's say you've been around here for a while. You've been here for at least 2.5 weeks. You know, found out our nursery's great and singing's great. We got folks here been 2 years and they still don't serve. How can that be? Disobedience? Because you were created by the Lord to have a realm of service. Quit talking about your gift until you get into motion. I don't care what your gift is until I can see the service you render. What are the effects? Now watch this, verse 6. Watch this. There are different kinds of working. And that translation, you'd never know what it says, really. It goes this way. There are different kinds of energies, is what King James said. I kind of like that. But the Greek word, energma, you can hear energy from that. But the ending on it means effects. Effects. When the wind's blowing, you see the effects of the energy. And he's saying here that God the Father is the one that produces the effects of your giftedness in the realm of your service. For instance, you say, I've got the gift of teaching. If no one's learning anything, you don't have the gift. He says, you know what? I understood it until he taught. Everything's cloudy. He must have gone to school. No, he just didn't have the gift. The gifts don't confuse. There's an effect. There's an effect. Listen to what God, the Trinity, is involved in the realm of your service. One member gave you the gift. The other member determined the realm of your service. And the third member says, if you'll use your gift in the place Jesus set you, I'll see that there'll be divine effects from your ministry. That's a triune God promise. Isn't that wonderful? Well, the apostolic benediction in 2 Corinthians 13, he closes out the letter by saying, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. What a marvelous benediction. I want us to take a look at, we'll come back. I gave these notes different, so the PowerPoints. I want you to go to Revelation 6 to see how things end up, who's involved in destroying the earth. In Revelation 6, verse 12, the sixth seal of judgment is open and unleashed on the earth. And look what happens. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to the earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up. And every mountain and island was removed from its place. Did you know this is just the first half of the tribulation? In the first half, in one seal judgment, he removes every island there is. Don't be in Hawaii. Don't be in the Philippines. You're supposed to be in heaven if you're saved, but if you're not, there's going to be an island removal program in one judgment. Just like that. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their, more than one, their wrath has come, and who can stand? This is God the Father and God the Son will pour out judgment on the earth. This meek lamb called Jesus will be involved in crushing all the nations and all the people that opposed him. Let us look at two more passages. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John. Get ready at verse 18. There was a group called the Gnostics in the first century. There was a Jewish brand that were ascetic and legalistic. There was a Platonic side from Greek philosophy that said evil and good are eternal entities. They've always been around. So they taught dualism. Good and evil forever, all the way back as principles. Two, they taught matter is evil. So they fought the incarnation of Christ severely because if matter is evil, God could not become matter, a body. And they also had a philosophy that their group had the superior light. They had superior knowledge. It'd be like going into the lodge with the secret handshakes and this and that. You've been initiated into something secret that everybody doesn't know about. And they had that approach to knowledge, that you got to be one of us to be initiated into the secrets of God. We've got the truth, the corner on it. That was the background that John dealt with in writing these little children. He's defending that Christ became a man because the Gnostics are undoing that every way they can. Now watch what he says. Verse 18, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come." There's one coming in history called the man of sin, but his offspring, other false teachings, been going on for 1900 years, but we're going to emerge into a man called the man of sin, the man of lawlessness. But listen, they're already here, he said. Some of you are looking for the Antichrist, and John said, we've already got him running around. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Every once in a while, I'll see someone, they'll say, why isn't so-and-so with us anymore? I said, they never were of us. They just attended for a while. They went through a bad marriage or a kid in trouble. They just came for pain relief, but they never did get born again. I know the born again, they continue. They continue with us. They're not free from faults. They're not free from failings. They're not free from temptations. But his own are known by, they continue with him. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. Now, what is this? All of you. Who's that? Is that believers? Yeah, that's got to be believers. He's writing to the saints, not the Gnostics. You have an anointing. I grew up, people praying all the time, God, anoint the preacher. And if you preach the way most of us do, we need a lot of help. God anoint him. God anoint him. Who did he say was anointed here? The preacher or you? Who? All of you. And what did the anointing do to them? All of you preach loud. No. All of you, you know the truth as a result of the anointing. Do you see it? You know the truth. The result of the anointing of God is that you know the truth. Now watch this. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus, the human Jesus, is the Christ, Messiah. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. You can't have it. I believe in God, but I don't accept Jesus Christ. You don't have either one. The Father and the Son are together. See, what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised to us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. He's not saying we don't need teachers and the gifts he gave to the body. But in the context, he's talking about this. The true knowledge of who Jesus Christ is comes as a result of the anointing ministry of God to everyone that is saved. And that anointing goes back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, if I had, you know, if I had that horn of oil, you know, and we get David and we just pour that oil on him. Or when they had a priest or a prophet, they'd set him aside in front of all the people and they'd pull out that oil and they just pour it on them. And when they did that, that was their way to initiate their new office as king, their office as priest, or as a prophet. They'd anoint a prophet. He set apart this oil, symbolic of the Holy Spirit, of the Spirit of God coming on them. And we know he's been initiated. He's been set apart. John is saying, hear me now. You've got to get this. John is saying, the world is full of Antichrist, but there's a group of people figuring out who Christ is. How are they coming to that knowledge? He said, God is initiating them with the true knowledge of his Son, like you put oil on a prophet, a king, or a priest. And even if you're 5 years old and you're saved in children's church, or you're 75 years old and you're saved at Bay Park on your last day of life, the anointing of the Spirit breaks the blindness, and all of you say, I know who he is. And no human teacher got it through ultimately. The ultimate source is God taught me who the Son is and delivered me from Antichrist. You can't know the Son or the Father unless the anointing breaks the yoke and renders the blindness away. And all of a sudden, you can hear a child at 7 years of age. He's Jesus. He's Lord. So wait, wait. They don't know that at Cal Berkeley. You can't get that knowledge. You need a PhD. He says, no, I need God to anoint me and initiate me into the family. How do I know I'm in the family? He anointed me, and when I got my eyes open, I said, I know who you are now. I know you. 1 John 5:12, he that has the Son has eternal life. 5:13, these things were written that you might guess? No. These things were written that you might know that he is the Son of God, and knowing him, you've got eternal life. It took the Holy Spirit to anoint our eyes. Only he. You're not saved because you're smart. You're not saved because you're white. You're not saved for any other reason, but God started drawing you, and told the Spirit, woo him. John 6:37. And then, oh, I see this man on the road to Damascus to kill, to maim, to imprison, and all of a sudden knocked off a mule, sees a light brighter than the noonday sun, and said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? I want to tell you, I wasn't on a mule, but I had to be knocked down to see who he was. And in a moment of time, I saw this is Jesus, Lord of lords and King of kings. John 5 says, at the end of time, God the Father is going to set his Son up as judge. Up to now, he's been blessing the church. He's been putting up with rejection for 1900 years. But when there's a white throne judgment set up at the end of history, Christ will sit on it with all of his nail-pierced hands in his side. I know those three things will be there. Because even in his resurrection, they could touch the nail prints. Just imagine seeing the judge on the bench, and he just put his hands out, and there's nail prints. And every Christ rejecter from all the ages will come before the judge. Won't be the Father, it's going to be the Son. And someone said, you didn't know how tough it was being a human being. He said, oh, I was for 33 years. Matter of fact, I was called a bastard by my neighbors. They said I was an illegitimate child of Mary, that Mary and Joseph played around. They never called me God when I was on earth. They called me the child of fornication. But you've never been rejected. Oh, I was. Even my father rejected me on the cross. And I yelled out, my God, why have you left me? But you've never been hungry. Oh, I've been hungry. The birds had a place to rest at night. And the fish knew where to belong, but I had no place to call my own. Well, you never were poor. I was so poor. My parents were poor. They couldn't bring a calf. They couldn't bring a lamb. They gave them a poor man's offering. They just brought two pigeons. That's all we could afford. And me, the only thing I ever owned in life, my mother sewed for me. One garment. If you ever wanted to see Jesus' wardrobe, you just had to look at him. He had no seconds. He didn't have a second wardrobe. I got more suits than I keep up with. But my Savior had one garment. One garment. But you never hurt. Oh, I hurt. To be rejected is to hurt. And then all of a sudden in the courtroom, the father's going to stand up and he said, this is my son that I said at his baptism, hear him. This is my son that I thought, world, if my wrath won't save you, I'll send you my love. I'll save my wrath for last. Before my wrath, before the tribulation, before eternal lake of fire, before that, I sent prophets, I sent priests. I said in one of my parables that I sent all the servants to collect the rent, and when they killed them off, I said, surely if I send my son, they will receive him. And I sent a son, and you sent him back to heaven, maimed, crucified, pierced. I want to tell you, dear children of God, God is going to hold the entire race accountable for the death of his son. My sins and your sins put him there. But because I feared his judgment and because I felt his love, I made an early appointment with the judge and I said, oh Lord Jesus, I've got this heavy load on my back. All my sins are in it. If I come to you on bended knee, what will you do? He said, I'll cancel all of your debt. I'll charge it to myself, and you won't even have to go to this court hearing. You won't even have to go to court. Rejected is to hurt. And then all of a sudden in the courtroom, the father's going to stand up and he said, this is my son that I said at his baptism, hear him. This is my son that I thought, world, if my wrath won't save you, I'll send you my love. I'll save my wrath for last. Before my wrath, before the tribulation, before eternal lake of fire, before that, I sent prophets. I sent priests. I said in one of my parables that I sent all the servants to collect the rent, and when they killed them off, I said, surely if I send my son, they will receive him. And I sent a son. And you sent him back to heaven, maimed, crucified, pierced. I want to tell you, dear children of God, God is going to hold the entire race accountable for the death of his son. My sins and your sins put him there. But because I feared his judgment and because I felt his love, I made an early appointment with the judge and I said, oh Lord Jesus, I've got this heavy load on my back. All my sins are in it. If I come to you on bended knee, what will you do? He said, I'll cancel all of your debt. I'll charge it to myself, and you won't even have to go to this court hearing. You won't even have to go to court. Do you mean we can settle it before the court date? You can settle it. What do I have to do? Well, I know you're broke and your burden is heavy. You just got to look to me and believe. and believe that I'm God and believe that I died for your sins. It was your sins that made me cry out. It was your sins that made the spit roll. It was your sins that ground up my back like someone had taken an oxen cart and went down my back and dug furrows in me. It was your sins that did me that way. But I came to offer you forgiveness. If you'll only admit you did it against me. Someday, every knee and every tongue will acknowledge who he is, but that won't save them then. They'll just have to make a correct theological statement before being cast into hell. Because everyone will know before history's over who he really is. But it will be too late at the white throne. Have you ever come to Jesus? He said, come unto me. If that sack on your back is heavy and you're burdened with your sins, he wants to unload the sack. He wants to cast your sins into the sea of forgetfulness, and he'll place a sign in it, no fishing allowed. But you got to come. He said in Isaiah, though your sins be as scarlet, come to me, I can make them white as snow. When you killed a man, when you raped a woman, when you shot somebody robbing a liquor store, how can you ever blot that from the record? I know one judge that can do it. I only know one judge that can do it. You come to Jesus, bring your sack of sins. Come to Jesus. Even if you raped her, he can forgive you. And he can enable the woman raped to forgive you. Even though you've aborted babies. Even though you've hated your mother and your father, and even though you as a young person have cussed your mom, broken all the rules, bring your sack. Bring them, and start saying, oh, I don't want a judge, I want a Savior. What did the judge save? He said, if you come in time, I'll meet you outside my court chambers. I've got a room where I meet people. It's right at the foot of the cross. And right there, I issue pardons. I pardon. But if you wait till it goes to court, you're a goner. It's too late. You've got to negotiate now. And all you've got to do is, I'm guilty. I have nowhere to flee. Even the rocks and the mountains can't hide me from you when you decide to pour out wrath. But love says, come. Are you in this church, but you're going to hell? You just do it as a social thing? Your wife makes you come? For the kids, do you know Christ? You can be lost and hear me preach every week. You must come to Jesus. Not just to this building. You must say, I'm guilty. I want you to pardon me. I come to Christ, believing that he alone paid it all. Jesus paid it all. So much that he could say, it is finished, meaning it is paid in full. Father, who's here today that doesn't know you? Who's here that's lost? I have no idea. But maybe someone's here on a visit with a family member or friend. Or someone has just got just enough religion to visit. And thank you for that. Let them not put their confidence in it, though. This triune God, the witnesses are out, Father. You say he's my son. The Spirit says he's your son. The member of the Godhead that men have tried to expunge out of the Godhead, he will become judge. And nobody can get past him into heaven without being born of the Spirit. While your heads are bowed, saints, would you pray? Pray or praise your triune God. Is there anyone here? You say, I'm not a Christian, but I want to become one today. Would you remember me in prayer? I want to take Christ as my Savior. If you're here, just raise your hand and put it back down, and we'll remember you in prayer, and we'll be available after the service if you want to discuss it further. We want you to know Christ. You want to go to heaven. Are you here anywhere? Just raise your hand and put it back down. That raised hand won't save you. It just helps us to know if you're here and if the Spirit of God is drawing you to Christ. Are you here? I want to give you the opportunity. Anyone here that I want to take Christ as my Savior today? We're going to sing a great chorus that says, He is Lord. He is Lord. He's risen from the dead. And He is Lord. How many of you thank God recently that there's all three persons working on your behalf, Father, Son, and Spirit? Is He speaking to your heart? Is He big enough to take care of you? He's plenty big.